Acts chapter number 1 tonight is where we'll be, and of course, continuing through this month with our missions emphasis. And last Wednesday night, we began this missions emphasis by asking the question very simply, well, why have a missions emphasis? And we saw several things from the book of Acts that, as it relates to missions and the local church. And this evening, want to continue through with that trend as we look at a continuation, sort of, from last week. Because there in that message last week, one of the comments I made was that as you get into the New Testament, one of the things you'll find about the New Testament is that the New Testament is a missionary book. It's very much missions heavy. It's very much missions minded, missions based, missions hearted. And if we want to learn what the Bible has to say about missions, then the New Testament's a good place to start. And so tonight, I wanted to see a little bit about New Testament missions. New Testament missions. You're there in Acts chapter 1, and I'd invite your attention there to verse number 4, and we'll read down through verse number 8 tonight. Acts chapter 1, and chapter 1, verse 4, down through verse number 8. The Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And here's the verse I want us to really hone in on and focus on tonight, verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so here in Acts, and especially Acts chapter number 1, we have what many commentators refer to as the birthday of the early church, and really the formation of the early church. Now, we know and we believe from a doctrinal standpoint that the church as we know it today started with the Lord Jesus Christ himself way back in the book of Matthew when he said, "And upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's when the local New Testament church was formed, and we can trace our lineage all the way back to Christ. We can trace our lineage all the way back to the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Acts chapter number 1, we have what is now the formation, really, of the early New Testament church. And here we see here that this is the last commission that the Lord is going to give to his disciples before he ascends up into heaven in verses 9 through 11. And then, of course, you have the account of the upper room in verses 12 and following. But we see here they're assembled in verse number 4, and Jesus gives them this command that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they're to wait. And then in true fashion, in true form, just like you and I would do, what do the disciples do? But they ask a question. They want to know everything there is to possibly know right there and right then. And they ask the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of, to Israel?" So Jesus says, here you're to wait. You're not to depart from Jerusalem. You're to wait for the promise of the Father. You're to wait on God. You're to have patience. There's going to be blessings, but they're going to be delayed. And you're just going to have to be here and you're going to have to wait. That was Christ's command. And sometimes he gives us that command. He gives it to us. He says, okay, here you have to wait. You have to be patient. You're going to get some blessings, but they're going to be delayed. And what do? Well, God, when? God, are you going to do this? Lord, I really need to know this. And that's exactly what the disciples are doing here. Lord, are you going to, again, restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus, he has to kind of rebuke them and let them know that sometimes there's going to have to be knowledge withheld. Sometimes there's going to have to be some secret things that they are not yet going to be privy to in verse number 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But then verse number 8, the Lord gives them a promise of spiritual equipping for a worldwide campaign. Not just something local, but worldwide. And that's what missions is. It's just not something local that is confined to where you and I are, but missions is just that. Missions is worldwide. Missions is going places and sending people to places you and I could not possibly in a million years ever think of going. And here's what he says in verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so tonight we're talking about New Testament missions. Well, the first question we want to answer is, what is the meaning of missions? What is the meaning of missions? Because there is a variety of definitions out there today of what constitutes missions or what constitutes a missionary. And well, the word missions comes from the Latin word mito, which means I send. And so when you think of missions, when you think of a missionary is someone that is a sent one. And they are not sent from a parachurch organization. They're not sent from an ecumenical organization. They're not sent from a mission board or a missions agency. We saw this last week, but a missionary is to be sent from a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That is who has the authority to send missions and missionaries. And so a missionary, therefore, is someone who is sent. And so the question then becomes, well, that's the meaning of missions. Well, then what is the mission of the church? Well, the mission of the church is very simply to evangelize. That is our mission. You know, you've heard me say it in passing over the years that the mission of the church is missions. That's our missions. That's our mission. That's our vision. That's why we're here, is to evangelize the lost, to see men, women, boys, and girls come to know and to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over, if you would, Matthew chapter 28. Keep your finger in Acts. We'll be back, but we're going to go through here the gospel accounts here. We're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because remember, the Gospels, they are the same accounts told from different perspectives and different point of views. But Matthew chapter 28. Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 tonight. And draw your attention there to verses 18 through 20. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here is what we have known as the Great Commission. And the Lord's commission to his disciples and to his church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why are we to preach the gospel? So we might see souls saved, so that we might see souls baptized, that we might see souls discipled and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you take notes or if you're writing your Bible, you can kind of outline the Great Commission like this. It's very simple. We're to, number one, we're to win them. That's our very first responsibility as a church. Win them to Christ. Win them to salvation. And then we're to wet them. That means we're to get them into the baptistry. We're to see them follow the Lord in believers' baptism. I got into a discussion here the other night, and a pastor had a question on something that was kind of troubling him, and he said that he recently had a man and a woman come to his church, and they had been attending for years, and they had been faithful, and but they weren't saved to the best of his knowledge. And well, one Sunday they finally came down and they got saved, and now they wanted to be baptized. And he said, "But here's my only issue: is that they're living together outside of marriage." And he wanted some opinions from the pastor's group. Well, should I baptize them? And naturally, the consensus was, well, yes, you're to baptize them, because baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach us that, well, we have to stop sinning before we're baptized. Because if we had to stop sinning before we got baptized, guess what? We wouldn't be getting baptized. Because guess what? Even after salvation, even after we get saved, then we wouldn't be baptized. Even after salvation, we still sin. We still struggle with things. And so the consensus was, yes, you baptize them. And then you can touch on that subject. Then you can, you know, that's the process of the next subject. Warn them, right? That's discipleship. Then you begin to take them through the Bible and you begin to teach them, well, what does the Word of God say? And what does the Bible teach? And so on and so forth. And then you can address that. But it's not a requirement for baptism that we stop sinning. And then, of course, you had some coming on there that started teaching baptismal regeneration and all of that. And we, by the way, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration, because you can go down a wet or a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. Baptism does not save you. You do not need to be baptized in order to be saved. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you get saved. That's it. End of story. Now, I believe you ought to be baptized, because again, that's the first step of obedience. But to say you need to be baptized in order to be saved, that completely goes against Scripture. But we see here that the church's job is to evangelize. Flip over Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. So we're going to go right on here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And notice there, if you would, verse number 15. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so again, we see that the church's commission is to evangelize. And then Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And then we'll go over to John, and then we'll be back in Acts. But Luke chapter 24. And notice there, if you would, verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, the Bible says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then finally, John chapter 20. John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20. And notice there, if you would, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. The Bible says, and the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so now remember, we said a missionary is what? Someone who is sent. And so we see here Jesus himself was one of the very first missionaries because the Father sent him. And now as the Father hath sent him, he now sends us to a lost and dying world. And so we see here that the mission of the church is to evangelize the lost, men, women, boys, and girls. But the question becomes, well then, where is the church to evangelize? How are we supposed to win them? How are we supposed to wet them? How are we supposed to warn them? Where do we go to evangelize? Well, back to our text, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse number 8. The Bible says, "And but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So here it is. Here's where we're supposed to evangelize. The Lord breaks it into four parts. Number one, he says we're to evangelize in Jerusalem. What's our Jerusalem? Right here in Sarah. Right here in Athens. Right here in Waverly. This is our Jerusalem. But then he says we're to evangelize in Judea. Well, what's Judea? Well, that's the state of Pennsylvania. That's the state of New York. We're to evangelize then, thirdly, in Samaria. That means other states. The states now surrounding us, like New Jersey and Delaware and, Oklahoma and Kansas and Texas. And, now we're supposed to evangelize the other states. Well, how are we supposed to do that from Sarah, Pennsylvania? Through our worldwide missions program. Now we find missionaries to send into these fields that they need churches. And they need pastors and preachers who can go and win those areas to the Lord and to win those people to Christ. You know, years ago, the greatest mission field in this world was England. That was the greatest mission field. We were the ones sending our missionaries to England, and we were the ones sending our missionaries to other parts of the country. But now, today, do you know what the world considers to be the greatest mission field in the world? America. Right here. Oh, folks, how the mighty have fallen. Now we have people sending missionaries over here instead of us sending missionaries around the world. It ought not to be that way. We ought to be the ones that, we're leading the charge and sending those missionaries. But now we're to go to other states. And then we see here, he closes verse 8. He says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, what's the uttermost part of the earth? Well, that's That's foreign missions. That's the entire world. That's your Africa, your Philippines, your Israel, your Ireland, your Japan, to the foreign countries, to the entire world. We're to be a church that evangelizes everywhere. I don't really do it much here, but there at the church in Philly, we had a website, and we put our sermons on the church's website and on the church's Facebook and different things. We live stream the services, and sometimes we'll have people watching that, you know, they'll comment or they'll like it or whatever the case may be, and we don't know them. They've never been here, but they'll go on the website, and I remember one time I went on and I went into the statistics of our church's website there in Philly just to see where people are visiting from and where people are, you know, looking at. And we had people coming onto the website and listening to sermons and different things. I mean, we had people from China and Germany and Bangladesh and just all these different countries, people coming on and you could, and it would break it down from where someone maybe just clicked on the website and then clicked off. You could tell by how long they spent on the website. And some of these countries that, you know, they were spending lots of time on the website, and the sermons would show you how long people listened to it. And we were amazed that they were actually listening to full length sermons and watching full length videos. And it got me to thinking, you know, well, that's another way of evangelizing our world. Because there are people that, you know, they may never be able to step foot here in this church, but they'll be able to watch online. They'll be able to go on the church website and pull up a sermon or, pull up a Bible study or whatever the case may be. And we may never meet them. But, you know, who knows what the Lord is doing with those things. And so we see the church's job is to evangelize the lost. But then thirdly tonight, the question becomes, well, whose job is it? You say, well, it's the church's, yes, but whose job in the church? Well, we see it's the responsibility. Oh, I didn't put the points on there. Someone could have told me this. I'm over here just clicking and it's, okay, well, it's the responsibility of each member to evangelize. Go over, if you would, Acts chapter 8. I could have swore I put the points in there tonight. Huh. Acts chapter 8. Every member of the Jerusalem church, when you look at it, was a missionary. Every member of the Jerusalem church was a missionary. Look there, if you would. Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel." You know, I love this particular portion of Scripture, because here we find an early church that was under persecution. And not only do we find an early church that was under persecution, but the Bible says they were under great persecution. And it says that they were now all scattered abroad. And now they were throughout all the regions of Judea. They were out all the regions of Samaria, except the apostles. And the Bible here tells us, and they carried Stephen. They made lamentations over him. They were sad over him. Saul, here before he became Paul, he was wreaking havoc on the churches. I mean, they were really going through it. But despite that persecution, it's persecution that helps scatter the seed. And we see that in verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And let's just read on. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the apostle with one, or I'm sorry, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And then notice this, verse number 8. Let's look there, verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with biases, and that were lame were healed. And then verse number 8. And there was great joy in that city. A church under great persecution. And they said, it doesn't matter what we're going through, we're still going to preach Christ. It doesn't matter what we're enduring, we're still going to preach Jesus. And when we preach Jesus, he's going to have the power to change some things. Go over, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 4. And this isn't part of the message or part of my notes. This is a totally different message that I'm working on for a couple weeks from now. But it just comes to mind. 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 4. And I want you to notice there, starting at verse number 8. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed the Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. She must have been a Baptist, always wanting the man of God to eat. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Well, he must have been Baptist too, because he knew now where he could go get something to eat. And she said unto her husband, verse 9, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber. By the way, you know, you ever been to a church and they have a room and it's called the prophet's chamber? Well, that's where we get the idea from. The prophet's chamber or the missionary housing. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And when he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. Well, what is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, and I want you to notice this. I dwell among my own people. And so the prophet, the preacher here, says, well, you've done all this. Now, well, what can we do for you? What can we do in return? And the lady here says, I dwell among mine own people. You know what that teaches us tonight? She was content. She was helping this prophet. She was helping this preacher. For no other reason than the kindness of her own heart. That's the only reason she was helping him. Because she saw him, she perceived that he was a prophet, that he was a man of God, that he was someone sent of God, and God just laid it on our heart to help him. By the way, that's what we do when missionaries come through, and when evangelists come through, and when guest preachers come in, we try our best to care for them and to take care of them and to love on them and their families and their kids. And why? Because some of them are giving up the comforts of this life and the comforts of this home and the comforts of this country to go to a faraway place, leaving their friends and their family and going to serve the Lord on the foreign field. And she says here, I dwell among mine own people. I'm content with what I have. Oh, that'd be a good lesson for us in America today, wouldn't it? Just content with what we have. You know, last night, man and I, we were talking. And, you know, I said, you know, I had it all planned out before the Lord called me in the ministry. I said, I had my life all ready to go. I said, I was going to get a job somewhere. I was going to, you know, have a nice little apartment somewhere, maybe a dog. You know, I was going to have my comic books and my Batmans, go to church and, you know, just live a quiet, peaceable life somewhere and just be content. Huh? A nerd, that's right. A happy, content nerd. And I'm okay with it. The Lord had other plans. And you know, his plan is always right. We know that. But I dwell among mine own people. We need to learn some contentment in America today. Now, just be content with the things as we have. But it goes on, verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. I want to let you know a secret tonight, that when you take care of God and the things of God, God will always take care of you. Now, you can never outgive God tonight. And we see here, but now verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. That means here he's going to have some sunstroke here as he goes out to the harvest. And verse number 19, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. This son that she had so longed for was now dead. But now I want you to see what happens. Verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. You see, she knew where she had to go when she had problems. And that was to God. That was to the Lord. Verse 23. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, and I want you to notice this, it shall be well. You say, this lady's son just died. The son that she had longed for was now taken away from her. And now here she's saying, it shall be well. How many of us could have that same attitude tonight? How many of us could have that same testimony tonight? Verse 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thine riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And then notice her answer, verse 26. "And she answered, 'It is well.'" You say, but wait a minute. You said her son just died. Yeah. But now she got to the one who could help. She was getting to God. And listen, when all else in life seems like it's going to fall apart, if we can get to God, guess what? We can say, "It is well." We can say, "It is well." Verse number 27, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, 'Let her alone.'" Look at what it says. "For her soul is vexed within her." In other words, her soul was troubled. I think my soul would be troubled too if I lost my child. "And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And notice what it says. "And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi pressed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, 'The child is not awake.' And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call the Shunammite.' So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, 'Take up thy son.' Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out." She went from being able to say, "It shall be well," to "It is well." You see, tonight, this church in Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 8 was going through some persecution, was going through some hard times, but they weren't going to let it keep them from God. This Shunammite woman lost her child, the child she thought she'd never have, that she finally got, and then he died. Now she could have, and we know she was vexed. The Bible tells us she was vexed. She had trouble of her soul. But she didn't let it keep her from God. And she was able to say, "It is well." Even when he was still dead. Because she had faith in the Lord. She had faith in God. And so we see every member of the Jerusalem church was a missionary. Go back, Acts chapter 8. I got to hurry so we can be done. Acts chapter 8. And so we see every member of the Jerusalem church was a missionary. And then we see Philip, the deacon, preach in Samaria. We saw that in verses 5 through 8 and verse number 12. In verse number 8, we see that a great revival had broken out here in this persecuted church. Then flip over, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we see Peter preached in Caesarea, Acts chapter 10. And notice there, if you would, verses 38 through 43. The Bible says, "Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged upon a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And of course, this is Peter. He's preaching here in Caesarea to Cornelius, to the household of Cornelius. And then you go on in Acts chapter 4, you see that through this preaching, Cornelius and his house would be saved. He and his house will come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then there in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, and for sake of time, we won't read it, but we see Barnabas, he preaches at a city called Antioch, which is a city about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. But we see tonight that it is the responsibility of each member to evangelize the lost. Each of us tonight has the responsibility to be a witness to those who are lost around us. And then fourthly and finally tonight, we see that it is the responsibility of the church to evangelize the world. It is the responsibility of the church to evangelize the world. Acts chapter 1:8, you don't have to go back to it, but "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." You see, the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. Look, if you would, Acts chapter 13. We looked at this last Wednesday night, but Acts chapter 13, in verses 1 through 4, we see their first missionary journey. In verse 5, we notice what they did when they went out on their first missionary journey, verse 5. "And when they were at Salmias, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." And so we see they preached the word. You see, what they didn't do, and there's nothing wrong with this, this type of missions has its place, but they didn't go and give out food and blankets, and they weren't medical missions or anything like this. No, they went to preach the gospel. They went to preach the word. That is what missions is first and foremost. And then in chapter 14, we see their return, and they reported of their work to the church at Antioch and to other churches. So that's why we get prayer letters from our missionaries, and when they're here on furlough, they come in and they report so that we know what's going on, so we can pray for them and meet needs that they have. And then we see that other churches help to support them. Look, if you would, final portion of Scripture tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice here, if you would, verses 7 and 9, 7 through 9. The Bible says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. And so we see here that Paul here, he's saying that he didn't want to be a burden to this church, and so other churches help supply the need. And that's what we do when we support missions and missionaries. We just help supply the need. We just help them go on with their mission. So it's just not all on one church, because listen, one church can't do it all. One church can't begin to possibly support all the missionaries that we possibly could support. And so tonight, we see that from the Word of God, there is not a town, city, or community anywhere in this world in which lost souls are not found. It's estimated tonight that 1/2 to 3/5 of the people in the world today are yet without a preacher, a pastor, a missionary, or a teacher of God's Word. The responsibility for winning souls rests upon each church and upon each member. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, are we doing all that we can to evangelize Sayre and the regions beyond? And listen, I believe we try our best to reach our community. And I want to encourage you tonight that you say, well, Pastor, I invite people, but they don't show up. Something you have to understand, the Bible talks about that we are living in the last days. That we are seeing a falling away from the truth. And the fact of the matter tonight is that the closer we get to Christ's return, the further away this world is going to get from wanting the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. But we still have that responsibility to tell them. And listen, even when they don't want to hear it, we still got to tell them. Listen, the Bible says, and again, this could be a whole other message from the book of Ezekiel, and the watchman on the wall, about their blood I will require at thy hands if we warn them not. Listen, if we warn them, we've done our job. Now it's between them and the Lord. Now it's between them and God. But we need to do all we can to evangelize while we still have time. And that's what New Testament missions is all about. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed tonight.